for it, and we don't even know. We're not even qualified to go, nor do we think. And so we have to look at how all of this has affected our mindset, because we have more and we're doing less. And it has affected our home life. The way I was raised is different from the way children are raised today. The way some of you that are more seasoned than me, the way education was valued in the home and mandatory, now they have a concept called unschooling, where we're not forcing children to learn at the rate that we require them to. We say whenever they feel like they're ready to, then they can engage them in that learning process. So if you don't want to read at 5, you don't have to. And it's this mindset, not homeschooling, but it's called unschooling, which, and I was just watching it on Steve Harvey the other day, where people are just allowing kids to run their own life and just kind of follow behind them. And this is where a lot of this depression and oppression has crept in, because there's no structure in our lives. So now, because we're not being told what to do and how to do it, and which way we need to turn, we're left to ourselves. And this mind is a tough place to navigate without some instruction. The United Negro College Fund say a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And the saints say an idle mind is what? And anytime your mind is not occupied, then you are a candidate for depression. And you are susceptible to oppression. And it's so covert to where we don't even realize that it's something that we're operating in, because we are so consumed with life, and life is so overwhelming, until before you know it, you know, you're sleeping more than you have slept before. And it's not that you're tired, it's just that when you have no oomph on life, there's nothing left to do but sleep. And the enemy just will throw tiredness on you, and he'll make you feel like you've done so much and you really haven't done anything. You know, my mom used to work 2 and 3 jobs, and she still had energy to cook, clean, and do all that stuff. Now you got one job, and you come home and you're tired. It's like and I understand that work is more intense, but people went from one job after the next because they were trying to work out and work for something. And so they did not have all this idle time to be preoccupied with things that are causing them to be hindered now. And before you know it, we're fighting with things that we as a people didn't fight. You know, people were depressed, but the high level of depression, the high level of suicide was not what we had to deal with, because somebody was always in your face. Even if you didn't, even if my mom wasn't home, somebody was calling. My great-grandma was calling me, "What are you doing?" She's like, "Well, I just got home from school." "Well, what you about to do right now?" "Cook something, make sure you eat some vegetables." It's like, all right, come on, like, you rushing this conversation, come on. And then before you know it, somebody else is calling, then the neighbor knocking on the door, and now we don't have that community. We don't have that camaraderie, because we don't even talk to each other. We can't even get along with each other.
That's right.
And so, of course, people are depressed around us, but we're so self-absorbed and self-consumed that we can't even realize that the person next to us is ready to commit suicide.
All right. Amen.
And it's in the church, where people are coming to church and you're so consumed in what you're going through that you're not sensitive to somebody else. And there's so much that's going on. I mean, and we can just go on and on and on and on and on and talk about, you know, the book that I wrote is on the fatherlessness of young black boys and how that has affected the home, that has affected community, and it has affected society. And now it's a mindset that if I'm raised without a father, then I don't need to be there for my children. And so it's a learned behavior of a lack of responsibility. And so a lot of the things that we have to deal with now as it relates to education, as it relates to family, as it relates to ministry, is based upon these models that we're settling for. You know, we didn't settle for this lack of involvement and lack of participation and, you know, I'm just coming because that's required of me. We came because we was working on our soul salvation. We was working for to pay for a house. We're not going to even talk about home ownership, and we're not going to talk about how this level of depression causes us to tear down our own homes and tear down our own community, and and then kill each other. In cold blood and not even regard what's happening. And so the first thing is to know what the difference is between oppression and depression. And for depression, and I'm going to talk about it in just a few minutes, you have to be able to help yourself out of this rut. Because you may not get somebody that's going to help you. You know, I was talking to my sister today on the phone, and most of the time when somebody tells us how to get out of something, we reject it anyway. Because we don't want to listen to nobody but ourselves, and nobody knows more than we know, and you don't feel what I feel. And so one of the things we've done as a people is we've justified feeling the way we feel because we don't feel like nobody else can identify with us. And then God forbid the person that's the expert be younger than us, think they better than us, have more than us, then we're not going to listen to nothing I have to say. And I was telling them, I said, I'm so glad you're talking to me because I don't want to go to this church and people don't hear what I'm saying. You're telling people, this is what you need to do to overcome this. And we're going to do the opposite because we don't want nobody to tell us what to do.
Come on.
See, as soon as I say, if you follow this rule, there are rules to engagement with success in life. And if we don't follow, the reason why we lack success as a community is because we disengage from the rules of engagement. We don't do what's necessary. We don't learn reading. We don't know how to write. We don't know how to comprehend what we're reading. And we're like dropping out at mass ages early. Mm-hmm. You know, the cradle to prison pipeline is determining that if our boys can't read at third grade, then we're going to build a prison for them because they're going to be a menace to society. Mm-hmm. And we at home aren't forcing them to read because we don't like to read either. We had no choice. Education was not a choice in our home. That's a whooping. You don't do that homework before mama got home and you got to keep her up. Now, she already tired when she got home from 3 jobs. And you didn't finish that homework. You was going to feel the repercussions of that. And so you value what your parents value, even if it wasn't a value to you, until it became a value. I was listening to, I was reading the parable of the lost coin. And the woman that lost the coin in the Bible, she lost the coin and she swept every corner of her house looking for the coin. What she lost had no value to her when she lost it. Because if it had value to her, she would have never lost it. And many of us, we've lost things right in our own house, right in our own mind, right in our own neighborhood. And it's lost value because we lost the value of it. And now that we've lost it, we realize how important it is. Yes. Mm-hmm. And we have to go back to the basics to say, we really need, if this is working.
Can y'all hear me?
I'm not even talking in this. Because I just feel like I'm just holding it.
No,
can y'all hear me?
Yeah.
All right. And we're losing our value in our community, and we're not able to pull it in because nobody wants to be told anything. The older ones don't want to listen to the young ones don't want to listen to the older ones, the middle ones is kind of lost in the shuffle because nobody can relate to them. And so we got a whole missing generation of like 25 to 45 in the church.
Right.
And it's because there's no relatability and we're not snatching each other and we're given too many options. You know, somebody said, what if your son don't want the pastor? He don't have no choice. And I want you, if you don't believe he don't have a choice, I don't want you talking to him. Because you're not enforcing what I'm enforcing.
That's right.
What makes him think he has a choice? When the enemy crept into the garden and said, if you eat from that tree, you won't surely die. The suggestion that you don't have to follow the instructions of the Father. Which is why the black man has been taken out of the home, because if there's no instructors, then everybody lacks direction.
Right.
And so the enemy has crept in to our homes and our communities and said, you don't need these men in there because they don't know what they're doing anyway, so you can do it all by yourself. And now we're stuck with single moms and grandmoms and aunties raising boys that now don't know their responsibility in life and their responsibility for their community and their responsibility for the direction. So a lot of the things that are lost because there's this absenteeism of a father and a mother that's working together. acceptable to not require this anymore. Mm-hmm. My grandfather was very active in our lives because our fathers were. And so my respect for education and doing better was because my grandfather would take me to school and say, you have to do better than me. I only have eighth grade education. Mm-hmm. And so you have to learn how to do this and you have to learn how to do this. And I can't keep coming up here whooping you. Like, this is, I'm getting too old. He would tell me, he said, I'm getting too old to be whooping you. Because see, when I got in trouble in school, I got a whooping. Because see, somebody has to enforce the rules and regulations. And that's not just about criminal punishment. That's not what I'm talking about or condoning. But somebody has to give direction so that we know where we're going with this. So depression is my own self holding me back. Oppression is the systems and institutions that are holding us back. And so then we look at it from a different standpoint. And this PowerPoint is so nice. I got all kinds of stuff in here. Oppression is influenced by what?
Outside people.
I heard outside influence.
Outside force.
Okay. So I call that environment. So oppression is based upon our environment. And when we're in an environment that is oppressive, then we then develop a mentality of oppression. So the environment oppresses us. And then we develop a mentality of oppression. So now the difference between oppressive and oppression is, oppressive says you can't do that, right? Oppression says I can't do it. So now I'm subscribed to what my environment has said. Now, how many of us grew up in the hood? That's good. My children don't know what the hood looked like. In fact, when we go to Philadelphia, my son came in the house and said, Dad, I don't want to play with them kids out there. Because them kids don't play like the kids in Mesa, Arizona. You know what I mean? He said, they too rough out there on that in them streets. They was playing football. He's a football player. He was like, I'm good. Like, he came back in the house like, give me a rib and some greens and we good. We gonna call it true. But our environments dictate how we feel about ourselves too, which then leads to depression, right? So we have to consider the environment, and then we have to consider our mind. So we're in a place that now affects our mentality. You know, how many of you know what projects are? Right? Yeah. The project mentality, right?
Yeah.
They didn't start off the projects. They started off regentrification. They were going to be homes that put us on the map of home ownership and having our own. But we brought a mindset of oppression or an oppressive mindset that created an oppression. So now we tear up what was brand new. So you ride past a neighborhood that used to be brand new that's now devalued and has no worth because the people there have created an environment. Somebody said to me and my wife, they said that you're the kind of people that when you move into the neighborhood real estate go up. I thought that was a great compliment. You want to have the mentality that when you move into a neighborhood, real estate goes up. And that's how we have to carry ourselves as a people, because if not, our environment will negatively impact our mindset. And if your mindset is negatively impacted, then what does that do? What does it do? Talk to me. Make you depressed. It makes you settle for, like, this is just how it's going to be.
Yeah.
And many people are depressed not because they don't have hope. It's just they've settled for this is the way it is. That's just the way it is. And when your mind is consumed with all of the bad and has no hope, no hope. I was at the barbershop before I came here. And I was talking to, everybody knows I'm a pastor when I go in there. And he was saying, do you ever, the one guy came in, he said, do you ever feel like I come to church? And I said, I can't, only you know that. He said, what is it that's going to make me come to church? I said, when you come to a place in your life where you need hope for something. See, the fact that people have no hope, the church has lost its hope. The church, and when the church loses its hope, it loses its joy. Yes. And when the church loses its joy, it loses its praise. Yes. And it becomes a place where people get irritated to come to.
Right.
And so now church is no longer, oh, let me get to church, because if I get around the saints, I'm going to be uplifted. If not, I don't feel like going there. I don't feel like being bothered with the people. And people get on my nerves. And did you see this and such and such? But see, the thing is, it's a mindset that there's no joy in serving God. And because my joy has been taken, my hope has been taken, and what am I going to church for just to leave and be more upset? So now we stay, now watch, this is the trick of the enemy. Then you stay home. Television is depressing.
Yes.
The news is depressing.
Yeah.
Reality TV, they against each other.
Yeah.
And now you're mad at them. Now you're mad at the soap opera. I don't know why you keep loving Rachel. What's wrong with you? And not realizing that some of the same issues that now you're becoming the issues you see on television. And so now we wonder why we have a reality possibility for GOP. Because the world has been created to love reality television and this whole notion that you can say anything and get away with it. So now, the KKK don't have to wear hoods. They are now doctors, lawyers. They can refuse services to us. They don't have to teach us the way we need to be taught. And we are so ignorant that we think it's funny. And we don't think it affects us. And we don't think that this is affecting our mindset and how we think about ourselves. And so now we've become accustomed to listening to craziness, and it don't even offend us. People can just say whatever they want to say, and it don't even offend us. And we as a people won't stand with each other that's standing up for it, because we're afraid of what it's going to make us look like.
All right.
So I won't support people that are for right, because I don't want to be looked at like I'm a sellout. And this is furthering our depression. It's furthering our oppression. It's furthering telling us we're not going to be able to, unless somebody give us a handout, we can't make it on our own. And this is what young people are fighting. Because it's beyond what they're going through at home with you. They got to deal with this in school.
Right.
I had to take my son out of the after school program. Because I didn't like what it was representing in his mind of himself. And so sometimes we have to put ourselves on notice that this may not be a good environment for my child. Or for me. Because when you start submitting yourself and subjecting yourself to these ways of thinking and these environments, it has a poor effect on your mind. Did y'all turn on the air for me?
Yeah.
I'm a sweat regardless. And so the air is that air is killing me. Turn that air off, please. Because I'm like, Lord, I'm gonna be hoarse tomorrow. I got to sing and preach. All that kind of stuff. Y'all get a fan, honey. Have me. I sweat. Once I grab the mic, sweat just comes to me. Don't worry about it. I know my mom sitting here like, wait a minute now, there's too much air. Yeah, she's like. Some of y'all just gonna be hot. Some of y'all gonna be cold. It's fine. We go. I'm doing all while I'm up here. You cold too, man? Why you ain't say something? You always cold. Okay. I'm always hot, so we good. Depression impacts your, watch this, mind, mentality, outlook. Why is it so important for us to cultivate our mind? Why is that important?
You
always be thinking something positive. What else?
Not
right, because you need to. Our minds need to constantly be doing something. What else? Why do we need to cultivate the mind? The more you start thinking, the more you start to believe in the possibilities of something greater than what you are. We don't even dream out loud anymore. We used to fantasize. Remember y'all was when y'all was in the hood, you used to fantasize about getting your own house and driving your own car. And you wanted a Cadillac or what you, I don't know what you wanted, but you used to say those things to people and that created some type of happiness. And you didn't even have it. It's like when I get out of high school, I'm going to this college, and once I graduate from college, I'm gonna be a doctor. And we lived in this world of dreams that then pulled us into a mindset to change our outlook that things are getting better. And even though things were not necessarily better, our mindset brought us to a different place of being. I was listening to Spike Lee last night. And then the week before that, we were listening to Viola Davis. And everybody don't start off great. But in those small beginnings, I talk about, and I talk about in my book too, dreaming out loud. Excellent concept, right? Because the more I dream out loud, the more I let my dreams that are waiting to collide with me know I'm on my way. And I have to let, and can I met this young lady a while ago, and you're a designer, right? You have to see your designs on the celebrities you want to design for. And write their name on it and glue their face to it. And email it to them and show them what... Because the thing is, if you're not willing to do that, then you're selling yourself short of something that potentially is yours, is just waiting on you to accept that it's available. And so we have to constantly dream out loud and enjoy talking about. We left the event last night, and I said, I just feel like we should have been meeting Spike Lee. But I told my wife, I said, don't worry about it. It's going to be a time where when we go to these events, they're going to be asking us, the celebrity going to ask to meet us. And that's how we talking going home, because it's like, all right, now we didn't meet Viola Davis and we didn't meet Spike Lee, but this got to stop. Because Spike Lee gonna say, it's in Arizona where the Bell live. You and I say, man, I'm on my way to the event. And I said, I'm telling y'all, this is how I was talking to my wife at home. It's like, I said, it's gonna be so bad too that we'll have to just come in with him. Because too many people are gonna be trying to talk to us. So we won't come until the program starts. And she ain't saying, what is you talking about?
Yeah.
That sounds so great. We're engaging in a conversation of dreaming, because if not, you can get depressed with your current situation and what you don't have and what you don't have access to. Amen. But you have to create the pathway of excellence by what you think, and not only by what you think, but by what you say. The Bible says what comes out of a man that defiles him. And so we have to make sure that the things that we're saying are not defiling us. I'll never be anything. I come from nothing. And these are things that people feel this way about themselves. I didn't realize, I thought, because I'm so confident, I thought everybody was confident. I just figured that was a different. It's like, I was telling my church, do you know the blood that's in your veins? Do you know the people that has fought to get you where you are? Do you know who your grandparents are? Do you know who your grandmother and your grandfather are? Do you know what you come from? Don't you know you come from a people who have sweat and have struggled to get you where you are? And why is the church so weak today? Mm. How are you so weak and you come from such strength? Because the enemy crept into the garden and said, you won't surely die. He just made a suggestion that everything was not as bad as you thought it was. And instead of you saying the devil is a lie, we used to say that back in the day too. They don't need to say that no more. That's because they believe the devil. Yeah. We used to say, somebody say something out in my praise. The devil in you is a lie. We wouldn't even let people talk negative. People didn't used to talk about each other. We didn't let people do that. Now we just tear each other down. It's all in our mind to make ourselves feel better. We got to tear the pastor down. We got to tear the first lady down. We got to tear all of the leaders down. And we got to make ourselves feel great. And it's like, where does that mindset come from? Something told you you couldn't do it, so you don't want nobody else to do it either. Mm-hmm. And nobody's challenging you to say, stop being negative Nancy. Why is everything always so bad? You got to smile sometime. Mm-hmm. everybody can't be wrong all the time.
Amen.
Have you ever thought it was you? And we're so busy trying to point the finger. It was her. It was him. It was them. It was that. It was the. No! Maybe it's you.
Right.
Maybe the reason why things go wrong when you involved is because you involved. And that ought to worry you long enough for you to get you together.
Yeah.
Don't settle for that. Don't settle for things being worse because you're a part of it. And be willing to say, you know what? No, I was just negative. I was just mean for no reason. And when you start to acknowledge where you are, the enemy can't use that to oppress you no more.
Right.
If you mean, acknowledge you mean. Say, Lord, I'm just mean as I want to be.
My grandma said, you so mean the ugly put the mother on you.
Because my grandma, she'll get with you. She said, you ought not be that mean. I don't know what's wrong with you. You ain't get that meanness from us. Because people just mean for no reason. I mean, just don't even smile at you.
Mm.
The Holy Ghost is not that evil.
Amen.
He's sweet.
Yeah.
And he gets sweet as the day go by. And the more time you spend with Christ, the better you become.
Mm-hmm.
You grow with grace.
Right.
And these are the things we justify this mindset. Then now we justify what we say. Now our children are a product of us. Our children, our young people are a product of us. Our young people don't want to be bothered with us because we don't want to be bothered with them.
Amen.
We've shown them that we don't want to be bothered with you. And so now, this is why they don't want to be bothered with us. And now we're trying to reel them back in, and it's too late. And so we have to go back to them and say, look, we messed this thing up. And so the only way we're going to do better at this is if we start from ground zero. And when you admit what you've done wrong, that teaches them how to do it too. My mom taught us how to apologize. And you know what? Yeah, she never apologized for no whoopings I didn't do that day. Because in her mind, she's like, that's for what I didn't catch you.
Right.
But my mom always taught us.
This is my mom. Wait, you hear mom. And this is her husband. I always tease my mom at all of my sessions because it's like, my mom was a single mother. How many single moms I have? And being a single mom is not an easy job because you got to nurture and discipline. And that's not fair to a mother. A mother should be able to nurture and the father should be disciplined. That's just my opinion. That's just based on my study. Because once moms start disciplining, the kids get confused. And my mom had us real confused. We didn't know if we could tell her the truth or if we was going to get a whooping for telling the truth. my oldest sister, Dion, said, tell her that you got on the roof. I said, she said, no, tell the truth on yourself. So I said, Ma, I got on the roof. And so she said, okay. She said, all right, don't get on the roof no more. And then my brothers and sisters talked me into getting on the roof again. And then said, tell me yourself. Now this time I'm getting the whoops again. She told me don't get on the roof. I told my brother, you know, when you grow up with brothers and sisters, they will be bamboozling you. Just to see you get a whooping. So we gotta deal with our mind and our outlook. Depression. So first we look at the mind. The second thing we gotta look at is the body. What are we eating? Are we physically fit? Do we have positive body image? And these things affect how we think about ourselves. And I know, because I struggle with weight, I know we say we fine, but it's not the truth. Because if we was fine, then we wouldn't struggle so much for being where we are. And so if you're struggling with where you are weight-wise, then that lets you know there's an issue there that's affecting your mind. Right? So I call it body image, and then I talk about the self-esteem impacting your self-efficacy.
Because how you feel about yourself is determining your outcome. So your self-esteem or view on yourself deals with self-efficacy, which deals with outcomes. Why am I not achieving this? Why am I not able to do this? That's why it's so important my sons are here, and they're very athletic because I wasn't. And I think that it's important for young boys to be athletic. And so even though that's not my skill or my craft, I don't want them to struggle with body image, and I want them to struggle with nutrition, and I want them to struggle with ultimately self-efficacy. Because how they feel about themselves and their ability to be competitive is going to determine some of their future outcomes. And so that's all we have to realize, that early childhood development is important in the whole scheme of things, because how they feel about themselves and their confidence is important for how they're going to have outcomes later on. And so if we think about it, those of us that are older, a lot of the things you're suffering from today, is it because of things you went through as a child? Let's think about that. I'm out of control today because I was out of control then. And so I just grew up out of control. And so I talk about in my book, so we grew up as we're grown men now, but boys in the mind. Because whatever event caused us to get to that point, now we're kind of like stuck there. And you know how you know if you're stuck there? Because you always reference the past. When I was a child, when I was at home, when I was with my family, and it's not like a praising thing. It's not like you're excited about it. It's almost like the fact that you got to remember back then is making you mad. Because when we was growing up, it's like, it don't sound like it's coming from a good place. When I was growing up, we ain't both throwing this crazy stuff. Like, you went through that crazy stuff because you had the crazy right now. And so we have to really seriously identify what happened back then. And this will help you with the young people in your life. Because there are young people that you have, that some of you mentioned, they're going through something, and you have the ability to pinpoint it now to say, hey, what happened? What's going on? Why are you feeling this way? Without judgment, saints. Because the church can be the most judgmental place in the world.
Yes.
And we want our young people, tell us the truth. Tell me everything. As soon as they tell you everything, I knew you was a liar from the time I saw you. Just as trifling as you want to be. That's why I never trusted you no way. And it's like, you just told me I was cool. You can tell me anything. And here these young people, they're having sessions and they tell them everything. And it's like, that's why we don't trust y'all now. No, you can't go. You ain't never going. Don't ask me no more. And we have to say, and I was sharing with another pastor back east, you have to go back to your son, and you have to go to your daughter, and you have to say, look, I approached that wrong, and I really want you to be comfortable with talking to me about anything. And sometimes that means you got to spread your own hurt and change now. Because the only way to help a young person get where they are, get where they're from right now, is to understand how they got there. Because you was there too. If your children struggle with us, 9 times out of 10, you did too. You got to help them with that. You got to figure out what was wrong with you. Why would you have to try? Don't act like because they doing it now. It's like blasphemy. You did it too. Kids is faster than we were. No, we not. I'm telling the truth, man. All right. As long as I'm telling the truth.
Yes, you are.
Our children are struggling with things that we haven't come to terms with. So now, if we're not careful, our children are now suffering things that we don't even want to talk about. It's like your daughter, your son needs you to be like-minded and say, wait a minute. How we gonna come here? I'm binding generational curses. You come out of here, you lust demon. And the lust demon saying, honey, you is still in you. I'm still in you. I ain't coming out of you. I ain't coming out of your daughter, your son, or nobody else in your family. Because see, the thing is, you won't acknowledge it in you, but you can cast it out of everybody else.
Right. Right.
Oh, I'm talking good in here. Gotta help somebody, but you gotta help you first. How you cast Satan? Can't cast out Satan. see something. The Lord showed me something in you. No, the Lord showed you you. See, the Lord got to show you you before you can help me. And that's why we have to go. We have to really ask God, God, how can I help these young people? You know, when I'm dealing with young people, I was one of my best friends, he's doing a talk with the young people. And I said, just set up a conversation to expose the enemy. You have to set up a conversation to defeat the enemy. Now see, people will start sitting around talking about all the stuff that they're going through, and it's just a cesspool of stuff. And if you don't have no tools and strategies on how to combat it, now it's just festering around each other. So now all we've done is identify all of our issues, and now we know where everybody's vulnerable, and there's no accountability. This is not just about identifying depression, it's how do we overcome it. And we overcome it by understanding this mind and this body.
Right.
You have to eat right. You have to exercise. Otherwise, it's going to get you later. It's going to get you with your heart. It's going to get you with your blood pressure. It's going to get you with your diabetes. And I know we love sweets and we love hot dogs and all that stuff. And that stuff is good to our palate, but it's not good for us. And it's affecting our mind, because once you start getting sick, that's a whole nother level of depression. Because the enemy is saying, see, I told you something was wrong with you, and you always thought something was wrong with you. Now you're dealing with these things that are now affecting your body. And then the spirit, your personal relationship with God. How do you view yourself the way God views you? For you to know so much negative about you, what is it that God says about you? Whose report do you believe? What is it that people have told you God says about you? Do we even talk about that anymore? Do we talk about what God has said about you? What's the last thing God said about you? Somebody tell me what God says about you.
He loved me.
He loved you. What else he said to you? Highly favored. We don't even testify. What's up with that? Saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost, and that with the mighty burning fire, determined to run on secret things on me. I ain't studying the devil, because he don't count. And we used to testify, things is going wrong, but my faith is looking up to God, and there's no failure of God. God has never failed me yet. And I know things is looking bad, but my hope is building up. The positive way God sees you is how you should see yourself. God never said those negative things about you. He never said that you was ugly. He never said that you was fat. He never said you would amount to nothing. He never said that. Who told you that? Adam was walking in the cool of the day with God. Had a relationship second to none. Yet God has created somebody that can have companionship. And then Adam hid himself. And God said, where are you at? He said, I hid myself. Because I was naked. And you know what God said? He said, who told you that? Who told you he was naked? I never revealed that to you. Who told you that? Your exposure to things you have no business being exposed to told you a lie that you believe. Why are you believing a lie somebody told you? My leader years ago told me, she said, well, you know what the worst thing about a lie? A lie is those that believe the lie. If you believe a lie, you're just as bad as the lie. If you hear the lie, you're just as bad as the lie. Because now the lie has gone into your ear gate, it's messed up your mind. That's why you don't have the mind of God, because you got the mind of the lie. The lie has crept in. And when Satan creeps in by a lie, he creeps in just by perception. He's just trying to expose you to possibilities that you shouldn't even consider. You're depressed because you're considering a possibility that don't even have your name on it, that was never intended for you.
Amen.
You're going to be great. You're going to be wonderful. You're going to be all right. But if you don't believe that, you're going to be stuck on stupid, and stupid going to be stuck on you. And you looking at stupid like, where are you from? You told me to come over here. I didn't invite you over here. Yes, you did. I said, no, I didn't. Well, guess we friends. belong here. You don't belong in my mind. You don't belong in anything that has to do with me because I'm not stupid. I'm not dumb. I'm more than a conqueror. I'm the head. I'm not the tail. I'm above all and I'm never beneath. I'm the lender. I'm not the borrower. But when you start believing that because of a circumstance don't dictate who you are. Circumstances show you that everybody can go through. That's all that's saying. That don't mean that's where you're going to stay unless that's where you want to stay. So we have to understand, what is it that God said about me? Overcoming depression, overcoming oppression is knowing what the book say about you. I tell my sons all the time how great they are. I tell my son, you can be the fastest thing on the team. You can be the slowest thing. I'm the fastest thing. I said, get to the front of the line. Get to the front of the line. He's looking at me like, I'm tired. I said, get to the front of the line. And next thing you know, he hears the coach say, come on, there you go, LJ. Because he at the front of the line. Because I'm not feeding him his defeat back to him. I'm feeding him success to him.
All right. You
belong at the front. And you know where he always is at? At the front. Why? Because I told him that's where he belongs. And so even if he's tired, guess where he's going to be? In the front. See, when you're a front person, then you take on the front mindset. So say, I'm a winner because my dad's a winner. See, these are tools and strategies. These young people that surround are depressed, you got to get with them. You have to show, first of all, you got to really care. Because young people know if you don't love them. Young people enough, they can discern that such and such don't like me. I mean, they don't even have to know you. They can feel it. They would just say, she like me. I don't think you like me. Say, why do you think that? I don't know. Something. And we have to ask God to help us to genuinely love each other. See, we've lost our love for each other, which is why we're in this predicament anyway. But it's because of so many other issues. And so we have to really come to a place where we say, I want to help this young person. We had a therapy service on Sunday. Y'all have to tell me. Y'all know about that. I need to check where I'm at. And you know, when we was getting the Holy Ghost, y'all get the Holy Ghost here? I just want to make sure I'm right. And when we got the Holy Ghost, there wasn't no choice.
Right.
You said you can get the Holy Ghost today. And you're going to get the Holy Ghost, and you're going to get the Holy Ghost. Y'all come up here. And them mothers and deacons be in our ear. Hey, now they say, just lift your hands. Ah, honey, you got to talk real. I told one of the young people, I said, if you don't praise God, I'm going to punch you in the stomach. My wife said, she said what she said. I mean, when you mean business with God, you ain't got time to be worried about somebody's flesh. And I was dirking them young people around and pushing them. And you know why? Because somebody needs to shake you up. And it's love in this. And you're going to get what God has for you. But you have to submit yourself. And if they can knock you upside the head on the football team, show me I can knock you upside the head. All right? I said, come on, open your mouth and say, thank you. I said, no, say it again. See, the thing is, it's in the breaking of what you tell them God is about to do for them. Yeah. Yeah. You're going to overcome depression and oppression when you open your mouth and say, thank you. Some of y'all people was resisting that Holy Ghost. I said, open your mouth and say thank you. Yeah. Yeah. And she said, thank you till you see a tear. Open your mouth and say thank you again. Yeah. Then you get back on the mic and tell everybody to get into it. Thank you. See, the thing is, your mind wanted you to believe that it was over, but your faith was giving you hope that God is about to turn this thing around. Them young men and them young women, they was on that altar crying, and I said, that's it, come on, we're going to get the Holy Ghost today.
All right.
My wife came home, she said, what came over you to say he was going to punch that boy in the stomach? And you know, when you see love is going to pull, snatch. Noah said these words, Lord, you snatched me, go into the living Bible, out of the yawning jaws of death. You have to be able to snatch somebody from depression.
Yes.
You have to be able to snatch somebody from suicide. Yes. You have to be able to snatch somebody from a mindset that they're not going to make it. Yes. Who told you wasn't going to make it?
All right. Yes.
last Sunday? And he had a stroke, two strokes, two Sundays ago. And he began to share with the church that when, and I'm talking about overcoming depression, overcoming the mindset, when he was in that condition, he felt something hoovering over him.
Hovering.
I'm saying hoovering. Y'all know what I mean. Help me out, somebody. And the thing is, the power of God is hovering over us. When we can't say it for ourselves. But we have to have, he was sharing with us, you have to have enough light in you. So that in the midst of a crisis, the light can shine for you. In depression, the reason why you're depressed is because you have more negative than light. And so depression is trying to darken your view of what God has promised you. That's why you have to be in the presence of God. That's why you have to come to programs like this. This is why you're supposed to be in Sunday school. This is why you're supposed to be in Bible study. Because you're not hearing the word of God. So you lack faith. And you can't have faith unless you hear faith. Because faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. And how can you hear without a preacher? Your preacher, not the television preacher. Your preacher. You have to hear your preacher. And your preacher teaches faith to you. And your preacher lets you know you're going to make it. If he didn't come in this service, we didn't come in here because we don't have nothing else better to do. We came in here because we expect God to move on our behalf. And before you leave this service, he's going to move. And your expectation rises despite the darkness in your life. Because where God is, there is no darkness. In him was light, and light was the light of men. That light was in him. It wasn't in us. There's no light in me. There's light in God. But if you don't invite him in, you have to invite light in. You ever been laying in the room and you ain't let the blinds up? Because you didn't invite the light in. It's morning time. But you can darken your room by closing yourself off to light. And y'all know what I'm talking about. You know you didn't want to get up. So you said, let me just keep it dark, because as long as I keep it dark, because you know, because death can't live where there's light. You can't sleep when there's light. Your body gives you a different reaction to light.
Yes.
And when you let the light in, then it changes the whole dynamic. And you know what the enemy say? Keep it dark. You know what the enemy say? No, don't get up. But when you get up, and when you open up the blind, and the light comes in, when Jesus comes on, we'll say this power is broken. And when Jesus comes, he'll wipe the tears away. You gotta let the light in. Somebody say, I'm letting the light in. Come on, open up the blind. Say, I'm letting the light in.
Light in.
Yes, yes.
Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Yeah, how comfortable that bed is. I make myself get out of the bed.
Yes, Lord.
Because it's depression in that bed.
Yes, it is.
And get in the shower. It's life and water.
Yes.
Get out the bed and put yourself in the shower.
Yes.
I'm talking good, isn't it? I ain't washed up in 3 days. What's wrong with you? You depressed?
Yeah.
Something wrong with you when you don't wash up?
Yeah.
Something you sick. Grandma said you sick. Oh, I'm so glad I had the family I had. My family was, it's crazy. I know when I'm sick, but I don't feel like doing nothing.
Yeah, that's right.
And it'll creep up on you. And the enemy said, you don't gotta wash up. You work so hard. And you know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm going to fast track you to depression. Because I'm going to get you comfortable with mediocrity and the lack of success. So that the lack of success and mediocrity become your norm. This is why you can't miss church. You can't be missing church for 2 or 3 weeks. Your mind is at stake. You ain't that busy. The enemy wants you to think you're that busy. I tell my church, y'all stop missing church. Because see, the thing is, your hope is in God.
Yeah.
Your power is in his word.
Yeah.
Your power is in what's being said to you. Your power is being what's preached out of you.
Yeah.
And the enemy will say, no, because you worked all week long. How you going to work for the devil all week?
Yeah.
And then get up. And then when it's God's time, make an excuse for God.
Amen.
You know you're depressed.
Yeah.
You know you oppressed. And the enemy justifies it. He justifies our excuse. And I have a chapter in my book called Living a Life with No Excuses. Well, I'm not going to buy the book because I don't have no money, but you go to Church's Chicken.
Come on.
You get your hair done, you get your nails done, yes. And you'll buy you some designer classes and go get you some Thailand hair. Come on here. Where my wife at? I wanna, she said, Pastor, you always talk about my hair. You buying hair by the bundle. And you can't even buy a book. You know how many people come to me, I'm gonna get the book, but right now I'm struggling. You don't look like you're struggling. You look like you just don't want to buy the book. And you know what they say? You want to hide something from us, put it in the book. I was born in the book. He said, did you read the book? He said, yes, Dad, I read the book. He said, you did? He said, yes. And I'm like, sure. Next day, he said, did you read the book? He said, yes, Dad, I read the book. He said, you lied. He said, no, Dad, I read it. It was a great book. He said, well, then why didn't you find $100 that was in there? So go give me the book and give me my $100 back for life. Because you never read. See, the $100 was at the end of the book. And see, this is the mindset. The mindset is we don't have to do anything. In order for you to get anywhere in life, you don't have to do something. You know what Spike Lee told them people last night? They said, how? You know, because, you know, we need our minorities need opportunities. With the Oscar Awards and they talking all this crazy stuff. He said, let me tell y'all something crazy. Y'all talking crazy. Now, first of all, because the woman said, this is why it's important to know people. He said, I didn't say all that. He said, I don't know where you got all this stuff from, but I didn't say all that right. He said, you about to have to work hard for whatever. He said, don't you know that I worked hard for where I am right now? And none of y'all up on this stage. I don't care what school you go to, I don't care what degree you get, you're gonna have to work hard. And the only way we're going to get to a better place, saints, is if we work hard to get there. What's my time? I saw a pizza cup. Let me get rid of this. Watch this. You can't, somebody say, I can't overcome. Isaiah 61 and verse number 1 and 2 said, the Spirit of the Lord got me. God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Is that what I'm doing right now? See, the thing about this, when you understand what your job is, then you can speak directly to people that's in bondage. And see, ain't no sense in me, and I appreciate the topic, but ain't no sense in me letting y'all talk about how depressed you are. I don't know how depressed you are. You need to get, stop being depressed. And the only way to get you out of depression is to talk life into you. Yeah. Yeah. This ain't no open forum. Nobody want to hear what you're going through. Everybody's going through something.
Amen.
And the only way for you to get out of that is to speak life into your dead situation.
Yes. Amen.
You don't need a couch. You need to give God a praise. Because you should be dead. How to be grateful in desperate situations.
Yes, Lord.
And you have to learn. And you have to learn how to be glad even when things ain't working in your face.
Right.
I believe the Bible says in the book of James to count it all joy.
Yes.
When you fall into dire temptation,
yes,
knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience in you.
Yes.
Which means that if you go and talk, it's because the patience of God is working itself in you. Person is
but you don't have to be depressed.
Right.
You got to choose to get out of there.
Amen.
You got to talk to yourself.
Amen.
You got to get in the mirror and say, you ain't going to be depressed no more.
Amen.
You got to talk to yourself and say, this downtrodden mess ain't no God. You have to come to a place where you talk to yourself.
Yes.
And not about the bad. See, you talk about the bad.
I don't look as good as I want.
And we can have a pity party in the mirror like that. But one almighty preacher did something in the mirror. I will bless the Lord at all. And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make a boast in the Lord. And the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let our Lord, come on, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. All you men, serve the Lord with gladness. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Why am I going through when the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh? They stumble and fell. The Lord whom should encamp against me? My heart shall not fear. The Lord shall rise against me. In this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord. I won't be depressed tomorrow. I won't be oppressed tomorrow. I'm God and he's not.
I'm just happy to be talking good.
Amen.
ain't got no time to be talking no fast food.
Amen.
I'm always talking positive. I don't care. You know, sometimes my wife says, just be quiet. I didn't need your advice. I just wanted to just. Because, you know, as soon as I hear something, I start talking positive. I start saying, this ain't going to be like this. And then just be quiet. Because you have to program yourself to say good things instead of negative things.
Yes.
You got to program yourself to combat that, because that's not God's report on it.
Amen.
And I refuse to respond to what I'm experiencing. Stop responding to what you're going through. Stop responding to what's not going right. It wasn't intended to go right. It was supposed to go that way. I was telling my sister today, she said, I'm so stressed out on the job, and sometimes when I go there, I feel like I'm having a stroke. I said, that's because it's something that you haven't learned from this trial. I said, go ask God. I said, go and ask God, what is it that you need to learn so you can get out of this?
Yeah.
Because until you learn what you need to learn, you won't get out.
That's right.
Until you learn what you need to learn, you won't get out of this. And guess what? This is going to consume your life. And it's trying to come on your job. It's trying to go home with you. I said, you got to learn what it is God is trying to teach you. Some of y'all are in some stuff in this room that if you ask God, show me what I need to learn, God can show you you. They ain't going to show you the wrong in somebody else. The wrong in somebody else was intended to show you you. Not for you to find fault in them. Moses didn't spend time talking about Pharaoh's hardened heart, because the Bible says God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So now what? If God did it, what you going to do?
You can't blame it on the devil now. Who fought it?
The devil is busy. He ain't the devil. The Lord hardened that person's heart. That person is anointed to hate you. That person is anointed to torment you. That person has been sitting in your life to torment you. And until you learn you, they're gonna accomplish what they've been saying. God, look in the book of Exodus. God hardened Pharaoh's heart towards Moses. But the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, watch this, was the deliverance for a people. What you're facing in life and what people that don't like you, that's not supposed to like you, is going to help you deliver yourself and people.
Amen. All right.
Yeah.
Woo! Yes. See, we think, they're not supposed to like me. No, you was anointed to be hated.
Okay. All right.
And it seems like don't nobody like you. You can't get along with nobody. And the Lord said, I got you right where I want you. He said, because the more people like you, the more you get off track. And he said, the people not liking you was not for you to talk about the fact that people don't like you. The people that don't like you was meant for you to examine why they don't like you. Because it's something in you. See, when Moses was able to identify his purpose, he said, you know what? God said, let my people go. He said, I'm going to do it. He started sending plagues. And he said, you know what? God can do the same thing. Don't you know God is just as powerful as whoever's calling the hell in your life?
Amen.
Why are you afraid of the devil? May you lose your confidence at in God. God is greater than anything.
Yes.
He can fix anything.
Yes. Yes.
He's a high potentate. Why the church afraid of the enemy? We used to love fighting the devil. We couldn't wait. I need to get a bucket and grab some towels. We were about to leave the devil. We about to have church in here. You know, come on. You know, we had church back in the day. You get your towel and come on, you get some. Say, come on, somebody get your liquor tonight. Some demons start talking back. You say, oh, you want to talk tonight? Come on, where's my church at? Come on, we used to love it. We could go home, girl. We was knocking demons out tonight. We used to find joy in the things of God. Where did joy in? We used to love busting demons. The whole class was full of the devil, but boy, they were smiling when they left out of there. So we have to overcome poor self-perception. Self-perception is important. How you feel about yourself is how you represent yourself. That's why when Keon Drake called me, texted me, said, you know, you can dress casual. I said, no, let me get myself up. I got to stand in front of people. And the last thing you want to do in front of people is be looking a mess. I said, let me get to this barbershop. Come on here. Because you know we, if I don't feel good about myself, then you're not going to feel good about me presenting.
All right.
So sometimes you have to put that extra oomph into yourself.
Yes.
It's all right. It's all right. And we as a people, we're the biggest consumers anyway. And so we know how to get our, you know how to pull yourself together. Thank you, say mother. Yes, we do. You got to go by Maybelline, Mabel, Revlon, go to Miss Lee, let her do them, saw them toes down. We know how to do it. We know how to get, you know how you go into it, you get your, and you know black folks crack me up, because you know we try to act like we not done, so. You know, we come in with the scarf, and we got the slippers on, and then we got, y'all got shoes in the car, and you got a carpet bag wrapped over you, as if to say, let me go ahead and get some work done, then I'm going to slay you later. How many of y'all do that? Come on, y'all, don't leave me by myself. You left your shoes in the car, let me go get my shoes. But you have to overcome the negative self-perception that says, I can't do it, and that... And we have to, and that people don't want me to do it. And we have to overcome that negative self-talk. Yeah. Because we'll talk ourselves out of something based on our own fear. Yeah. And then we have to dig into the intrinsic motivation that's in ourselves. Most people don't talk about this no more. Stop incentivizing young people. Because when they get older, people ain't going to incentivize them to do what they're supposed to do.
Amen.
You don't give your kids allowance for cleaning their room. That's a
amen. Amen.
You don't get allowance for putting out the trash.
Amen.
You don't get allowance for washing the dishes.
All right.
You get allowance for doing what you don't supposed to do.
Right.
So now if you want to clean my car, that's an allowance.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? Now see, the thing is, when you get grown, you have to learn how to keep your own house.
Yes.
Amen. That's right.
And so it's like, well, what you going to do for me? I'm doing everything for you, all right? You know, so it's like, well, my kids know I don't leave nothing in my car. So every time they get out the car, everybody grab everything out the car. Then they come in the house, taking off their shoes, put them shoes back on, and go grab everything out their car. There's a certain way you start to train children. So when they get old, they don't become lazy.
Yeah.
And they don't become interdependent upon people telling them what to do.
Yeah.
A lot of the depression of young people is because they're not being told what to do. Because they're dependent too much upon you. My mom taught us how to be independent,
which
means you don't need me to prompt you.
Yes.
So she showed us, and then the expectation was you're going to do this when you get home from school.
All right.
You're going to wash your clothes, you're going to cook you something to eat, you're going to do your homework, you're going to sit at this table and do it, you're going to turn on that television, and this when TV's got hot.
Woo-hoo.
Yeah. You couldn't flip off the TV like you wasn't watching it, you know. That TV has smoke coming from it. Call and ask for permission to watch television. You call and ask for permission to go outside. And when you ask for permission, she ran down that list. Did you do this? Did you do this? Did you do that? And we said yes. She said, when I get home, if it ain't done. And see, my mom had woodwork, so we had to get on our hands and knees. And we had Pine Sol and Murphy's over there. And we couldn't mop the steps down. We had to wipe the steps down. That mop was for the hallway. And when you got to them baseboards, you got on your hands and knees to clean the baseboard. But we knew how to do that. And we had to, the thing is, this kept us occupied. Your children don't even have to clean now. They don't have to do nothing.
Right.
And they don't have nothing to do.
Amen.
They need something to do so they don't get stuck on their mind.
Yeah, that's right.
And you need something to do too. So that they don't see you doing, that's why they don't want to do it. What I got to do it for, you don't do it. Do what I say to, show them how to do it. Get down there and show them what. My mom said, let me show you how to watch my woodwork. Because my mom didn't play. And we had to take all the pictures off. You ever grew up in the house with a whole lot of pictures? We had to dust some pictures off every Saturday. She had pictures all over the table, pictures going up the wall. And we had to polish them wood frames and all that kind of stuff. And my mom showed us how she wanted it done. She showed us how to wash dishes. She showed us how to dry dishes. She showed us how to put dishes away. She showed us how to separate clothes. Because she wanted us to know what to do when we didn't know what to do. And a lot of overcoming this self-talk is knowing what you're supposed to be doing next. What is it that I'm supposed to do next? So the intrinsic motivation. The motivation that this is me because it's going to help me. You know, if you put out the trash, you're helping the smell of the house.
Right.
Ain't doing me no favor. Because when you come in and it smells like rotten trash, y'all know when you come in and the trash
can.
You took some chicken out and throw it in the trash can. And it smell like the impossible. It'll remind you, because see, trash starts to stink, just like our lives. See, when you don't address the trash in your life, then you start to stink. And when you don't forget, you can put out the trash. See, you got trash from your youth, and you got trash from your family that haven't been put out, and you wonder what's stinking, and you wonder what's causing this attitude. It's because you got trash you didn't put out. And you gotta ask God, you gotta help, ask God to help you put out the trash. I was telling my sister, you have to come to a place where you love your mother. And you have to get from her while she's living what you would want from her if she was here. Because see, the thing is, you're waiting for people to die to move on with your life, but you're gonna live a life of guilt because you didn't get life together while they was alive. If you still have people alive in your life, you wanna get that together. The same way as they was dead. Don't wait till they get dead and then want to say how wonderful they were. Because nobody's perfect. But you have to desire that now and fix that now. And that's what you gotta deny yourself. We gotta let this pride go. We gotta stop thinking we know everything. And we have to create and on this part when I talk about creating a pathway. How do I get there? We get there by having these conversations and cleaning this mess up. My family is an interesting thing because there were some dynamics that were not popular that happened. You know, and I talk about my consummation. What you call it when you get created?
What's the word?
Huh? Say it again. No, when you get conceived, my conceiving came. My conception. There you go. I know one of them. You acting like y'all don't know what it means to create a baby. Said, Pastor, you didn't know either. I'm trying to get in all these minds in there. Somebody ought to know. So when I was conceived, I was not conceived. Watch this. I was not conceived when my mom was married to my father. She was with my brother's father and slept with my dad. Amen. So then when that came out when I was 16, there was some conversation that needed to happen. My last name wasn't my daddy's last name. And so then now I have to deal with this, right? And we have to understand that when things like that happen, and see that happened with her dad too. So we have to, because I was able to confront that, then I don't have to have that happen in my life. Right? And because she was willing to have that discussion with me and wasn't trying to hide it and cover it up when it came to the light, then we were able to kind of work through what that looks like. And so because our family wasn't the quote unquote normal family, we had to work through some dynamics so that we could end generational occurrences and so that I could help somebody else. And so we have to be willing to confront those things that happened that caused our family dynamics to be shifted. And so I had to learn how to accept the diversity of my family. And accept my dad and my brother's dad and my sister's dad and all of us sometimes different mamas and daddies. And there's 11 of us. And my mom is like, oh, I only had three. like, but you put me in a loop of 11. Right? So now you got all these innocent kids that's trying to figure out each other, like, well, who you belong to and who you belong to. So Eric said, we all coming over the house together. He said, come on, everybody. My brother was something else. He pulled us together so that we could know each other and learn how to function, because otherwise it would become a dysfunction. And so I talk about in my book how you deal with those dynamics. And I was telling my younger brother, he was like, well, how do I deal with this? Because he has a 17-year-old now that's not his. I said, you better talk to him before somebody else does.
Right.
Because see, what you don't want to do, and see, all of this stuff creates this depression and oppression. Because it's the enemy telling us we're less than because of how we got here. But we had to be here some kind of way, so God saw that we got here through His way.
Yes.
And that makes us fearfully and wonderfully made.
Yes.
And it just solidifies scripture that we was born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived.
Yes.
But now that I know the word, now I desire truth in the inward parts.
Yes. Yes.
And in the hidden parts, make me to know wisdom. But now, Lord, purge
me. Yes.
Wash me and make me whiter than sun. Yes. And then you know what he says in the same scripture? Make me hear joy and gladness. My situation is not joy and gladness. But David said, make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. How do broken bones rejoice? Broken bones rejoice because you make them.
Amen.
So you have to create a pathway. You have to set smart goals, specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and time sensitive. So knowing how we can set those things for our life. We have to overcome, and this is really important, and I'm hurrying so close, what our family says about us. That's so important. What does your family say about you? A lot of where you are now may be shaped in what your family has said about you. And so how is that dynamic hindering you or helping you where you are right now? And how does your family support you? You know, it's important for us to always support our children in their sports and various activities and recitals. And I told the school, y'all doing too much. You got Dr. Seuss Day, I'm not coming to that. Bad enough you won't be on Father's Day now. Dealing with the working parent. And time to be having those. I miss my son's donuts with dad on Friday. He forgot about it too. I was glad. I pulled up to the school and said, oh man, I forgot. He forgot he didn't even take his money for the book fair. He was, because he had already bought the books. And the thing is, I'm always supporting him in school, but you have to create a mindset of support. You know, so that way when you can't make it, it's your kids don't feel left out. So how do you support them? I tell my son all the time, we're not going to be able to make every football game. You know, because we're working. We're traveling. And so when my wife can't make it, I make it. Sometimes we can make it together, and that's great. But if your grandma doesn't have to take you or somebody else has to take you, it's okay. And so when you have that conversation around support, then you don't leave that for interpretation from that young person. You say, oh, they don't support me, they don't leave. It's like, you have to let them know, hey, I'm working, that's why I'm not here. So communicate to them how our family supports us. Words have power. So that family support system is so important. Those of you who have loved ones that you're helping, pull them in and say, look, I'm concerned about you. It's okay to be transparent and say, I really want to see what's going on, talk to you. And create an environment that's for them to interact with you. You know, that's one of the things I love about my mother. As crazy and dysfunctional as our family was, I didn't love my mom about anything. My mom was like the home. It was almost like, and she wasn't our friend. That's not what I mean. Because anybody that know my mom was like, you know, my mom would whip her grandkids. She's not one of them grandmothers that's saving you. She's like, I'm with what you say to your mom? I said, Mom, you love them once I get finished. I handle this. But we could talk to my mom about anything. And she was always understanding. She was always honest. And I think it's so important for children to have a kind of relationship with their parents. Otherwise, they're going to confide in somebody else. And so then you can't help them through life's trials. And so that's one of the things that my mom did very well, that I benefited from. And my brothers too. You know, it's like, when we think about it, we had a cool mom. Because everybody, like, even when kids ran away from their houses, they would come to our house, and my mom would call the mom, like, your child is over here. What you want me to do? They'd be like, keep them. So she's like, they can stay for dinner. I cooked enough for them, but, you know, what you want to do? And she was just upfront. I'm going to call your parents, so I don't think you're going to come to my house, and I'm going to be over in a few days. We knew it's like people want to come to our house, but they knew if we go in the house, it's like, you know, my mom will call your mom. So I'm going to just tell you right now. But my mom was that person, and I think that we should be that for our our young people, especially youth leaders and people in the church. Listen to young people. Don't be so deep so they don't even want to be bothered with you. And I'm not saying you condone sin. I'm saying that you have to be open for correction first. And then once you hear, then embrace. So you hear, you embrace, and then you work out a plan of success. How are we going to be successful so that this doesn't happen? So you got to hear, embrace, and then work on the plan. I talk about finding out each other's skills and talents, support what the children love to do, but tell them what to do, and they don't know. I think my son changed. He wants to be an artist, professional artist. That's what you want to do to your son? So that's what I'm supporting him. I brought him a canvas for Christmas, and I told him if you draw my fraternity stuff, I'll take it to my chapter meeting in December. You see what I'm saying? So once you start drawing on that, because he can draw anything. Once he starts drawing it and give it to me and a couple dollars, I'm going to support him doing it. Because everything my children want to do, I want to support him doing. He was raising money for Boost-A-Thon, and he got me involved. And I normally don't fool with this Boost-A-Thon, but he then suckered me into helping him raise money. So I said, well, if you're going to raise money, you got to do a video. And he said, I am the Velvet Michael Jr. People call me LJ, and I'm running 35 laps, and I need you to pledge me a donation. I'm a black boy in America, and I buy you education. He said, I need your help. And I started texting that message out, $50 here, $50 here, $100 here, $25 here, $10 here. And I had to tell him, you'd be grateful for $10, but you're raising $400. Right. He said, they're donating $10. So you got to support what your children are doing so that they get motivated. Now see, the thing is, the more you motivate these young people to do stuff, he has a purpose when he gets home from school. See, when he gets home from school, he's excited to come home and not necessarily go outside and play, but we can work out things together. So you have to create that environment in the house, especially for these young people. Otherwise, they'll be outside playing, and you don't know what they're learning when they're playing outside with these kids. You don't know what they're doing. And so the negative, I talk about negative community interaction, how if a white teacher has a negative experience with a black boy, black girl, whoever, and then now they're teaching that child, they're bringing that negative experience, and now that's being portrayed in their classroom. And so now we have to be careful of not only our self-perception, but the community's perception of and how they're dealing with our children, which is why it's important for us to be involved and know what's going on at the school level, because that becomes another layer of depression and oppression. And so now they can start to express their negative thoughts to our children and don't have to have filters. That's what our kids be advocates. They don't want to see me and Dr. Tom. I've been trying to preserve them from my wife. I said, y'all better deal with me before she come up here. Because, you know, once I unleash the dragon, that's it. I've been trying to stay. I said, let me go up to this school today because, you know, my wife up here, Diggles, it's going to be over the problem. And so we have to re-engage with positive interactions. You know, I engage in my son's school so that they see a positive black father in the life of a child to help change the mindset of fathers in black children's lives. Right. So I volunteer at the school primarily to change the perception of the school about young black people. To let them know, oh, they are fathers that can born, you know, into the class, and I help with papers, and kids write me letters, and I write them back, or whatever it is, helping them with math, because it's important for me to be able to be in that classroom and evolve, so they say, you know, I'll just like, can't you come to school? I don't know, I might be up there, don't you be acting right? And so we have to change our community's view, and then this home community then now creates this worldview, so we see these black boys and young black children acting out. So now society has a view of us that's negative, and now that's turned on us. You know, when that young girl wrote that N-word at the school, and that's what it's done. And then we all use the word. And so I said, well, if I see a man beat his wife on Law and Order, can I then beat my wife and then say, well, I saw her on Law and Order? So you see how people start to use things against you and say, well, your community uses it. So we have to understand how, as a people, how to be intelligent and really circumvent these systems of oppression and depression that cause us to feel bad about ourselves. Does that make sense? And we have to change that. Social media is killing us. Because if we have this fantasy life that's being portrayed on social media, that's not really realistic. And so now we have to take some of these negative images and reshape social media so that we can show the positive things that we're doing. So that it's not always looked at negatively. So we have to stop this institutionalized oppression and change the conversation to more positive. Any questions? This is what I do. So I have enjoyed y'all. I hope y'all have enjoyed me as much as I do. I will know how much you enjoyed me by how many books I sell. And how many of you will come to the table in the fellowship hall to not just wave at me and tell me you want the book, but that you will get the book. And let's change the perception that black folks don't buy books. And, you know, as much as I would love to give the book away, I have one for you for the end of the run, before everybody came on. Tell me your name.
Angela.
Thank you so much. So before you leave, please, the book is $26.99. I do take credit cards, WIC vouchers. Who's next? No. You're not supposed to be taping that. I'm done, man. I'm done. You can stop. Can't get my sales pitch on tape. No. But no, I do take cash, checks, and I have my Square machine, so if you want to get the book.